Well, good afternoon and welcome. Have you ever had one of those circumstances where you find somebody who is willing to discuss with you the scriptures? You have an opportunity to have a spiritual discussion with them, and so perhaps you decide to talk to them as Paul does about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And you've made some pretty powerful points from the scriptures. You have shown very clearly that this is what God is teaching us and what God expects from us. And the person responds and says, "Yeah, but that's just your interpretation." I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who has had that happen, but I have it happen fairly frequently where people are saying, no, it's not that that's the truth. That's just what you believe. That's just your interpretation. And I want to ask that question about tonight. Is this really just our interpretation? Is that argument a valid one? Is it a good one? Well, what are they really saying when they say that? When they say it's just our interpretation, just your interpretation, what are they saying? Well, they're saying a few things. They may not understand that they're saying all of this. But the first thing they're saying is that you are just one. Yours is just one of many equal beliefs. In other words, they're saying, okay, so you believe that there's a hell. Well, you know there's a lot of people who believe the Bible that don't believe there's a hell. And you believe that we have to do certain things, be righteous. And there's a lot of people who believe the Bible who say we don't have to be righteous. And you believe that we have self-control. And there are a lot of people who believe the Bible who say that we have no self-control. And so who's to say which one's right or wrong? It's your view, their view. It's all the same. Believe what you want to believe. What they're really doing is they're undermining what you're saying. To say it's not truth, it's opinion. And that gets to the second point. What they're really saying then is, they're saying we aren't following God. In fact, if they don't even look at the scriptures, if they don't test to see if what we're saying makes any sense, they just immediately dismiss it as our interpretation. They are saying not only that we're not following God, they're saying we can't. They've just dismissed the concept. We are only following ourselves. Do you hear that when they say it's just your interpretation? They're saying it's your idea, your faith, your belief, and we are disciples of ourselves and not disciples of God. And if indeed they have not tested it, if they have not looked into it, and they just out of hand dismiss what you say as your own interpretation, what they are also saying, whether they recognize it or not, is that they do not believe in God's ability to communicate. They don't think that God can communicate in such a way that we can know what He's saying. And we're just going to each have our own little interpretation, and that's perfectly fine. Well, are they right? I mean, in a sense, they are, in that there's a whole bunch of different interpretations out there, right? Whole bunch of different views. Today, there are millions and millions of people gathering together, and they each have their own interpretations. Some believe in a different God. Some believe in the God of the Bible, but they follow Him in different ways. They have different doctrines, all sorts of things. Is this okay? Is this the way it should be? Well, I want us to first observe 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, which says, no. The Bible is not subject to us. And look at how Peter says this specifically. He says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure," that is, more certain, "to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." Now notice what he says right here in verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Notice that verse 20, he has just put emphasis on this concept. Know this first of all. No, it is not a matter of interpretation. And he goes back and he says, with the prophets, those are the ones who are telling us, the ones who have written this down in the Bible, it wasn't a matter of interpretation for them. It was not them sitting back and saying, you know, I think this is what God wants. This was them declaring God's word. And it is not subject then to our interpretation. If God says we must be baptized to be saved, and we say what he really meant was we don't have to be baptized to be saved, that does not change what God said. It does not change what God meant. God said something, God meant something, and it is not subject to our interpretation. It simply is true. It is what He said. And so the Bible, the prophecy, the scriptures, is not a matter of interpretation, as some have made it out to be. It's not your ideas and your opinions versus mine. In addition, we need to recognize that there is actually such a thing as an incorrect interpretation. They've just gone and said, well, you know what, you view this way and they view it that way, and everybody's okay. Everybody's view is okay. It's just their particular view. And in that, they miss something. There's such a thing as getting it wrong. In John chapter 21, in the Gospel of John, John had to explain something that the disciples had gotten wrong. They had heard what Jesus had said and they misunderstood it. So Peter is in this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is explaining to Peter the work that He wants Peter to do and his future, the death that he's going to face. In verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then we have verse 23 added in. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple, the disciple is John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? John is saying, this is several years after this has occurred, John is saying, no, you guys got it wrong. This is what Jesus said, and you have misunderstood, you have misinterpreted it. There's such a thing as doing that. In Matthew chapter 16, it's again the disciples who get it wrong. When Jesus warns his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 5, it says, and the disciples came to get the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it goes on and explains, then they understood that Jesus is talking about the teachings and the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But first, what do we have? They got it wrong. And Jesus didn't go turn to them and say, oh, so you guys thought I was talking about the bread, literal bread. Well, that's your interpretation. I guess it's just as good as any other interpretation. No, they got it wrong. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter also acknowledges this principle, this idea. We can get it wrong. And he speaks starting in verse 15, talking about the things that Paul has written to the Christians. And you're holding many of those letters that he wrote. In verse 16, about his letters, also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. Well, we could just word that a different way. They misinterpret, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So this is not some minor thing. He goes on in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So here is one hand saying there are people out there that are misinterpreting the scriptures. And then on the other hand, he says, and you've got to watch out for them. You've got to avoid their influence and their danger. So there's such a thing as a wrong interpretation. And the scriptures also shows us there's such a thing as a correct interpretation. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28, this would have been our opportunity to see that it's your interpretation's fine, my interpretation's fine, whatever we want. Look what it says. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? He's giving him an opportunity to interpret, to consider the answer to his own question. And the man answered, he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. There was a correct answer to that question. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent to be approved before God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It tells us that there is a wrong way to use the Bible and there's a right way to use the Bible. My understanding based on the email is that next year Jim's going to be teaching a series on this very concept, on using God's word correctly. And I look forward to that. But there is such a thing. John chapter 20 verses 30 through 31 says that these things were written so that you might believe. These things were written so that we could know what God had us to believe. That we could know the truth, not so that we could just make up our own interpretations. Ephesians 3 through 4 is the same thing. Paul says, I wrote, you read, so that you can know. You can know what I understand. There is such a thing as correct interpretation. And in addition, we can't accept just any interpretation. Despite what people say when they're saying, well, that's just your interpretation, that's not good enough. So in 2 John verses 7 through 11, it says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. That's their interpretation. Jesus came, but it wasn't in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Do you see within this passage that there are different interpretations, but there's one that's right? And that we are responsible for following the one that's right and only receiving the people who are following the correct interpretation, and those who have the incorrect interpretation do not have God, and we must have no part in them. We must not encourage them. We must not say, well, you believe that and I believe this and we're all okay. We can't do that. We can't accept every interpretation. And in addition, what we find within scriptures is that Jesus expected disciples. Remember, when we say, or when somebody else says, it's just your interpretation, they are really saying you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You can't. You're just a disciple of your ideas and your way and your interpretation of what he was saying, but not actually of him. Well, that's not what Jesus wanted. That's not what Jesus commanded. Jesus in Matthew 28, it should be verse 19, but he says, go in the world and make disciples. In Luke 6 and verse 46, it says, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? He was expecting them to understand what he was saying and to do what he was saying. He believed we could do it. So when somebody says it's just our interpretation, they're not matching up with what the scriptures say. So what is going on? What is at the source of this dismissal of our arguments, this dismissal of our statements? Really, it comes down to a few things. One is they don't like what you're saying. You're telling them something that they do not particularly like. They don't want it to be the truth, and so they undermine it as truth by declaring, rather than it is the Word of God, rather than it is this is the case, it is simply your opinion. And it's a way of dismissing things that they do not want to be true. The other possibility, and I believe this does happen fairly frequently, is that they're just trying to explain why there are so many different views. I mean, there are so many different doctrines in the world, so many different churches, so many different ways of approaching the Bible, so many different things. Even this morning when we were talking about Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, Dylan didn't go into all of them, but there's all these different interpretations of those two chapters. And somebody might come to the conclusion that says, since there are so many interpretations, there's no way of knowing what the correct one is. And so it is just your interpretation, their interpretation, That's what history suggests. Well, the truth is there are a lot of interpretations, but that's nothing new. Ignore those passages for just a second. There's one, another one that I didn't put up here that would serve this just as well. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks for an interpretation. He wants to know what people are interpreting about him. And so in Matthew 16, in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" He's asking, what do they think? What's their interpretation of all the things that they've seen within Scriptures, of all of my behavior, all of my actions, all of my teachings? What's their conclusion? "And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So here what we have is all these different views, all these different interpretations. And the Scriptures are full of misinterpretations or different interpretations that have occurred. In John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, it's where Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they thought he's talking about the literal temple. He's talking about his body. They misinterpreted it. Later on, they get it correct, as disciples do. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about this Gnostic group, this group of people within the Christians who are going to leave because they're going to be following something else. Misinterpretations, different doctrines, different views, that has been going on forever. That's not something new. But it doesn't mean we can't be understood correctly. When Jesus asked, who do you guys say that I am? And you have all these different answers, and he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Jesus then says, "You got that one right. Everybody else got it wrong. You had all these different views." That didn't mean Peter couldn't get it right. And just because you've been misunderstood by many other people doesn't mean you can't be understood. Doesn't mean it's hopeless. So why should we assume that just because a lot of other people have misunderstood the Scriptures that we can't possibly understand it? That doesn't make much sense. And it doesn't excuse us from God's expectation. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how many people get it wrong, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 warns us about the judgment to come, and it says it's going to come upon those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says that God desires for all men to come to repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what God expects. This is what God wants. This is what God demands. And we're not excused because some people got it wrong. But I don't know about you. I do get scared by this. Am I the only one who's uncomfortable by the fact that there are so many different views about the Bible? How do we know we've got it right? I mean, why couldn't it be one of those other groups? One of those other groups that has a whole lot more people and a whole lot of smart, intelligent people who believe the things they do. How do we know it's not them with the right interpretation? How do we know it's us? Well, rather than answering how we know it's us, let's answer how do we avoid being wrong? How do we avoid misinterpretations? And what was it that John did? In John chapter 21, verse 23, you have this misinterpretation going around where people have become convinced John's never going to die. What really is going on there is they're watching John, and as he's getting older, they're thinking, Jesus is about to return because that guy's never going to die. And as he's getting sick, as he's getting older, it must be now, it must be this time. And John has to clarify that. So how's he do it? He quotes what Jesus said. He said, he didn't say I would live forever. He says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? What's the solution? Pay closer attention. Isn't that what happened in Matthew chapter 23? Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, when you have the Sadducees, and they don't believe in the resurrection, and Jesus answers the question, the challenge that they have, saying that they do err, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. And then he says in verse 31, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And there he is emphasizing the present tense. When God speaks several generations after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, and he says, "I am," instead of "I was," he then shows to them that there is still something after we die, where we continue on. Jesus is just teaching us a basic principle. Pay closer attention. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we've received, lest we drift away from it. So how are we going to avoid misinterpretations? We need to read the Scriptures for detail. Read it carefully. And the other thing that Jesus shows us is we need to know the entirety of it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, Satan surprises us, pulls out a Bible, not literally, but he starts quoting Scripture. He's tempting Jesus. In verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on the hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And what's Jesus' solution to Satan's dilemma? Satan's quoting Scripture. The solution is more Scripture. Yes, that's true. What Satan quoted was true, but it was not the entirety. And so Jesus goes on, verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I was talking to somebody last week. I don't remember who it was. But last week we had the lesson on baptism. And somebody came up afterwards and they said that they were studying with someone else on the subject of baptism. And eventually 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 came up, which says, "Corresponding to this, baptism now saves you." And the person said, "Oh, I didn't know that was in there." That should terrify you to think that there's something in the Scripture that says this saves you and you didn't know it. You know what you should do when that happens? Clear your schedule of anything and start reading. If there is things in the Bible that says this saves you and you weren't aware of it, if there are parts of the Scriptures you are not familiar with, you don't know, you haven't read, you should be scared. And you reveal that that matters to you by taking away everything else that's not important and saying, "I've got to read." Otherwise, Satan can quote the Scriptures and I won't know the truth because I didn't know it all. So how are we going to avoid wrong interpretations? It's not going to be easy. Peter told us that. Paul's writing, some things are hard to understand. It's not going to be easy. But we're going to do it by paying close attention to what was said and by taking the Scriptures in its entirety. Now, how many of you are skeptics and realize the error of this lesson? I guess I won't ask for a raise of hands, though I do want to know how many people realize the mistake that I've just made. Somebody said, "Well, you can't interpret the Scriptures," and my solution to it was, "Well, let's look at the Scriptures to show that we can." How's that work? How's that going to convince somebody? Well, here's how. Nobody actually believes the accusation. I can't wait for it to happen again. And I say that not to you. I don't want somebody else to come up to me here. You know, anytime I say, "Don't say this," people come say it. So I don't know what to do in this case, but I'm begging you, don't come up to me and say, "Well, Jared, that was just your interpretation." But when somebody out in the world does that, when I'm studying with somebody, I'm excited about that opportunity. I can't wait. I'm going to teach them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and they're going to say, "Well, that's just your interpretation." I'm going to say, "Thank you. Thank you for agreeing that this is the truth." And they'll say, no, I said, "That's just your interpretation." I'll say, "Thank you. Thank you for agreeing that that's the truth." And then they'll say, "No, you're not listening to me, Jared. What I'm saying is, you don't have the truth. You just have one truth, and these people have these other truths." And I'll say, "Now you get it. Why is it that you think I can properly understand you? Why would you bother to correct yourself and be concerned about the fact that I didn't interpret what you said the way you wanted it to be said, but not treat God that way?" Isn't that the case?
If somebody misunderstands you, don't you take the time to correct them? Don't you get frustrated that they didn't understand you? Their misunderstanding doesn't change what you said, and you need to fix it. And so you do. Why not God? Is God somehow a worse communicator than you? Is God somehow less concerned about truth than you? The reason why I can use the scriptures to show that we can understand is because the accusation is hypocritical. The people who make that accusation assume we can understand them. And you know what? If they take the time to read God's word, I'm not saying it'll be easy, but if they'll take the time and put in the effort, I believe they can understand it too. I really do. I believe in showing people from the scripture what the truth is rather than telling people what the truth is, because we can understand. We can interpret. We have a God who wants to and can communicate with us. So, I don't know. Maybe that's what I'm going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. But let us not give in to their arguments. Let us not worry about this idea of, well, so many different views exist. Let's just focus on God's word and correctly understanding it so that we can please our God, our Father, the way He desires. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this is an opportunity for you to come forward. This is actually the opportunity. Don't wait any longer. Come forward, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and we'll have you baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins right now. You can be forgiven. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, it can be difficult to serve God. And there are many things in the world that distract us. But we will regret it one day. Better to change now. Better to come back now than to wait until it's too late. Because there is a judgment to come. And if you are living the life you shouldn't, we want to help you to fix it. We want to help you to grow and improve and to overcome your struggles. And so we offer you an invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Unto thee, O Lord.